Good to see everybody. Why don't you stand to your feet one more time, please? I'm sorry, I want to pray this morning. It's going to be a great year in front of us. Come on, somebody. It's going to be a good year. Last year was a great year, but I'm ready for the new. Do you love Jesus today? Nobody said anything over here. You guys love Jesus over here on the one love? One love is Jesus. It's good to see you. I want to pray. This is going to be a really special season for us. And I'm believing it's going to be a special season for you as well. I am believing big for this year. I really am. I've got something in my spirit that I think, I don't know if I felt this way in a long time. I really believe that God wants to do a special work in our lives this year, and a special work in the church. I'm really believing for God to move in some powerful ways. In the next few weeks, you're going to be hearing about some exciting things that the church is doing, even some changes we're going to be making. Some of those changes, when I say change, what I mean is just more adjustments to our life and our lifestyle and how we pursue Jesus and how we look for Jesus in the new year. My voice is a little hoarse this morning, so I'm being a little quiet. I kind of yelled myself out first service. I hope I communicated well, but it had volume. But I really am believing for something special this year. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do a very special divine work in all of us in 2024. That's not Christianese. That's not supposed to be a trite statement about the new year. I really am believing for something deep, something special. And I want to take a minute this morning and I want to pray together. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. We're going to ask Jesus to show up in a really big way this year. We're going to ask the Lord to bless our city. We're going to ask the Lord to bless our church. We're going to pray for salvations. We're going to pray for prodigals. We're going to pray just for a minute. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. And I believe this is a kind of a holy moment. I believe that the Lord is speaking to us. I think that the voice of Jesus has been louder and clearer in the last probably a couple of months than he's been, at least with our staff and our team as we look towards the future, than I think he's been in 4 years. So I really am expecting some good things. All right, so can we pray together for a minute? Is that okay? Can we just say a prayer together? Why don't you just close your eyes, you lift your hands if you want, but let's just find ourselves in a moment and in a position of prayer in our hearts. Today, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just come to you this morning with a sense of awe and a sense of wonder. And Lord, I pray that the awe of God and the wonder of God would trump all of the other emotions and feelings that I feel about life, the ups and downs of last year, the good parts, the bad parts, the victories, the defeats. Lord, I pray that the awe of God and the wonder of God would capture us in such a way that we would be transformed and that we would become hungry and thirsty for the things of God like never before. Lord, we just come to you this morning in your presence, in the presence of Jesus, and we worship you. We worship you and we honor you and we praise your name and we place you on the throne of our hearts and on the throne of our thoughts. And today, Jesus, we're asking you, I guess, first of all, like every week, I do pray for Denver, Colorado. I pray for the whole region. I pray that there would be a revival spirit in the atmosphere. I do pray for every church. I really do from the bottom of my heart. I pray for every church and every pastor, every team and every congregation. I pray, Lord, that there would be a spirit of revival at the doorpost of the house. I pray, Lord, that as people walk through the doors of the church, and it doesn't matter where the church is, it doesn't matter if it's a church plant that is in a living room, it doesn't matter if it's a house church, it doesn't matter if it's in a building or a middle school or a museum or a library or in a strip mall. I pray, Lord, that your house would have your name written over it and all of Denver, Colorado would see the name of Jesus. I pray that your name would be lifted up. I pray, Father, that ours would be set low. This is about you, but I pray that you would be lifted up above all things and that you would touch people's lives and transform people's lives. I pray for salvations. I pray, Lord, that people who don't know you would come into relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give the church the ability to articulate, the ability to understand, the ability to sort of intellectualize through the Holy Spirit a now word for a generation that has a different view and a different look and a different understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the ability, but I pray the pure, unadulterated word of God about salvation in heaven and our lives would come through loud and clear. And I pray, Father, that there would be a Holy Spirit anointing on the house. Lord, I pray that every day that we enter in, it doesn't matter where we're at or what we're doing, but I pray for the Holy Spirit to be there. I pray, Lord, for a wellspring, a spring of God to come out of us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there would be something powerful in our city. And I pray for the church. I pray, Lord, for the prodigals. I pray for every person. I pray, Lord, that has walked away from you. I pray for those that are struggling. I pray for those that are wrestling with God today. I pray that you would call them home. The Bible talks about the prodigals coming home. And we just, in our spirit, Lord, we just see the road that leads from the house, and we see the prodigals coming home. We see knees being bowed. We see hearts being healed. Come on, we see thoughts being healed, minds being healed. I pray for a spirit of transformation, Lord, on the house. I pray, Lord, for a transforming atmosphere. I pray, Lord, that we would seek you in a way that we've never sought you before. I pray, Lord, that we would come after you, that we would spend time in your presence and become hungry and thirsty for the presence of God. I pray, Lord, that you would like interject and intervene, and that you would come, show up in moments when we weren't expecting you. I pray, Lord, that your word would be prophetic and that your works would be powerful. I pray, Father, that you would come and that you would bless the house. I pray, Lord, that you would bless every person, every man, woman, and child at the Pearl. I pray, Lord, that our sense of community would grow around the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that our worship would be deep this year. I pray that the word would be accurate and focused. And I pray, Lord, that the house would be a place where we could come together and celebrate all that God is doing. And Jesus, we love you today. And we pray and we dedicate this next year to you. We dedicate 2024 to you in a way that is very special. I pray, Lord, that you would take all of our burdens. The Bible says that he takes our burdens. The Bible says that he loves us, that he carries the heavy part of our life. And I thank you, Father. I pray, Lord, that we take all of 23 and we lay it at your feet. All the successes, all the victories, all the emotions, all the happiness, all the joy, all the frustration, every gamut, everything on the scale, we take all of it and we lay it at the feet of Jesus. We lay it at the altar of God and we give it to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you got us through 23 and we have a sense of victory and a sense of wonder and awe about you. And now I pray, Lord, as we look forward to the new year, that you bless every family, that you would bless every budget, that you would bless every relationship, Lord, every marriage, every child, every grandchild. I pray, Lord, that there would be a sense of awe and wonder on the house at what you are doing. And today, Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Come on, I pray that this would be a house of praise. I pray that it would be a house of glory. I pray, Lord, the Bible says that the glory on the latter house would be greater than the glory on the former house. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow the glory of God to visit us in ways that you have not visited us in the past. And I pray, Jesus, that as we focus on you and as we bring you to the center of everything, as we lift you up, the Bible says that you will draw all men unto you. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be a church for all. I pray, Lord, that our house would be an all church. All the hurting, all the broken, all the addicted, all the searching, all the lonely, all of those who are frustrated, all the angry, all of those who are in wonder and awe. I pray that we would be an all church. I pray, Father, for the anointing for the all. I pray, Lord, that there would be an anointing, a prophetic word upon the house this year that would pierce the darkness of the culture that we live. I pray that we would be a salt and a light, Jesus. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity. I thank you for the gift. I thank you for the ability. I thank you, Lord, for the moments that you give us to just serve you and love you and to love your people. And we're grateful for it. So today, Jesus, we just come to you with this incredible sense of wonder, and we're just blown away by your goodness and your grace, Father, today. Bless this year. bless the house. All right, church, pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I give this year and everything in it, all that it represents, the highs and the lows, from the right to the left, from the inside out, I give you this year and I dedicate it to you and the work and the love of Jesus in your name. Come on, say in Jesus' name, amen. Now put your hands together and clap and just thank God for what he's going to do this year. Come on, church, a little louder. Come on, let me hear you this morning. God's good. It's going to be an awesome year. And I love you so much. Give your neighbor a high five and say that prayer was for you. All right, you can be seated. You can be seated. All right. So this morning, I want to start. I'm not starting this series, but this is kind of a precursor, a prelude to the series. In the month of January, and into a little bit of February, we're going to be talking about prayer. But I don't want you to just like, we've all heard 1,000 messages on prayer. I understand that. But when I say prayer, there is something about the first part of the year, the first fruits of anything. The Bible talks about the first fruits, giving him the first part of everything. The tithe is the first part of all that we give to God. God wants our heart. There was even in the Garden of Eden, there was one tree that was dedicated to him. There's something about the first or something about being separated. So this January and February, we're going to be talking about prayer, but we're going to be doing a little thing from Ephesians chapter 3, where it starts out and it says, I bow my knee to the Father in heaven who created everybody, loves everybody, made everything. We're going to start in Ephesians 3 and we're going to end it at the end of the month on January 21st and 22nd with something called Solemn Assembly. Now, Solemn Assembly is our version of the first of the year activity that we do. We've done fasting and prayer for 21 days. We've done all kinds of different things through the years. But this year, this would be year 3, I think, doing this. But we're going to do Solemn Assembly. Solemn Assembly is a biblical term that described a time period where the people of God set that time aside just to dedicate themselves to what God was about to do and to thank him for what he's done. It's called a Solemn Assembly. We're going to do that on the 21st. We're going to do it for 1 week. So instead of like 21 days of prayer and fasting or 14 days of prayer and fasting, we're going to do 7 days. And on those 7 days, we're going to fast for 7 days. And then Monday through Saturday, we're going to have a prayer meeting every single night. And so we're going to be inviting you to come and be a part of the prayer meeting. And I know that not everybody can make it every night. I understand that. But we're going to pray and we're going to go to Jesus for an entire week. And we're going to ask him to blow our minds this year. We're going to ask him to move some mountains, part some oceans. Come on. We're going to ask him to give people some breakthrough. We're going to ask him for all the things that we want to see happen in 2024. Now, with that, there'll be stuff on social. We're going to give you a prayer card that you can take home. You can pray through it every day with us and keep it for you all year. Last year, people kept it all year and used it to pray. But I want us to go into the new year with a sense of awe and a sense of wonder at not only what God has done, but what God is going to do. We are a people of what God is going to do, right? Not just what he did, but what he's going to do. And we have to approach anything new, especially a new season. You gotta walk into that season with an anticipation. God's an anticipation God. He's like, I'm going to do something. It's not that I did something. So how many of you here today, you're anticipating what God's going to do in 24. Come on, anticipate it, look for it, watch for it. You will get what you emphasize and you will see what you're looking for and you will move in the direction that your spiritual eye takes you. 2024 is a season where we're going into what God has. Amen? All right, so I'm going to do a message this morning to kind of get us into the new year. It's something that I think Donna and I have talked a lot about in the last few years. I've never really preached on this verse, but I want to talk about balance. And what I'm going to say is going to go against the flow a little bit. It's going to go against the cultural flow. Probably most of any sermons you've heard on balance, I'm probably going to go the opposite direction. Now, the reason I'm doing that isn't because I don't believe in balance. It's because I think that the Bible speaks of something better than balance. And I want us to kind of go into something this morning that I think Paul was tapped tapping on, he was sort of trying to deliver to the church in Ephesus, but really it was a way that Paul lived. And so when I get into this, I need you to stay with me all the way through the end. Just stay with me so that you can understand where it is I'm trying to land, because I do believe in balance, but I believe in a biblical version of that, because I believe the Bible has something to say about how we live. How many of you believe the Bible has something to say about how we live? Come on, right? Okay, I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 starts with a so then. Anytime you have a transition in the English, it's in the Greek as well, but it's written a little differently. It's written in participles, and we won't get into that, but so then. Can everyone say so then? It means that there's a transition. It means that there is a summary that's about to happen. So Paul is summarizing something, or he's principalizing. He's taking something, he's saying, okay, this is all of that stuff that we just talked about in the first chapter, the third chapter, the fourth chapter, all of that kind of comes to a moment in chapter 5, and he says, so then, and he summarizes a portion of scripture. So he goes like this, so then, everyone say so then, okay? Say it again, so then, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let me read it again. So then, be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I want to do a message this morning called the uneven of balance. The uneven or the unevenness of balance. Now, when I think of all of you here today, my dream for you, my desire for you is that you have tons of friends. Can I hear an amen? Come on, I want you to have friends. I want you to love God. I want you to experience purpose in your life. I want you to be able to make a difference. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be happy. I want you to face your challenges with God at your side. I want you to have a Christian worldview on what is happening in the world and even on your own life. I want you to look at your family as God's calling to you and the first church that you have that is around you. And I want you moms and dads to be intercessors and lovers of your family and fighters for your family. All of that is incredibly important. And one of the things that I hear a lot in culture today is this message of balance. And balance is really important, but I believe that there is a Western kind of context. There's a Western structured idea of what balance is that does not fit in the scriptures. It doesn't fit in the Pauline or even the Christological version of how we're supposed to live our life. Now, when we get into verse 15 in chapter 5, this is one of the only places where Paul makes a statement on this is how you should live. As a matter of fact, there was an old teaching called This is how you then should live. There's an old seminar, how you should live, then live. There was books written and all these things, all from this verse, because Paul makes a statement and he uses a Greek word that isn't used almost anywhere else in scripture like this. Okay, so number one, I want to call this the unevenness of balance. Verse 15, so then be careful how you walk. The words how you walk come from one Greek word, and that word is akrobos or akrobos. And it's a Greek word that means something very special. When he says, be careful how you walk, he's not saying, I need you to be careful because the whole world's out, you know, trying to get you and don't screw up your life. How many of you want to have a good life in God? Come on, talk to me this morning. It's the new year. Let's start out loud. All right. How many of you love Jesus? Come on. How many of you want to be, right? Be careful how you walk. But he's not saying, be careful how you walk so that you can have a perfect life. It's not what he's saying, but he says, be careful how you walk. The word akrobos means this. It means to walk with a purposeful awareness of what is happening around you. When Paul says, I need you to akrobos, I need you to be careful how you walk, I need you to be aware of what's happening around you, and I need you to have a purposeful awareness of what's happening around you. Because a lot of people will live in purposeful not being aware. Like some people just live in denial. You can't live your whole life as a Christian and walk with Jesus and have Jesus be like, hey, listen, I need you to walk in denial. Do you know where freedom comes from in life? Freedom comes when we come out of a sense of denial. We come into the light about anything in our life. We allow Jesus to come into it. And then God sets us free from something that we have been putting away or under the carpet or in denial because we didn't want to deal with it. God doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't say, I want you to live balanced so that you can just ignore certain things and focus on certain things that you feel are stressing you out right now. That's not scripture. He says this, you have purposeful awareness. I want you to be totally aware. Don't be in self-denial that I personally, in the last 3 weeks, have gained at least 6 pounds. I said 9 in the first service, so I weighed myself. It's actually 6 pounds because I have no self-control. And I'm praying right now that all the leftovers just disappear from my fridge before I get home, because I'm in trouble, everybody, okay? I'm not in denial that I maybe got to do a little exercise. I get that, but there are exercises in life, in other areas of life, things in marriage, things in finances, things in church, things with your friends, things in relationships, that we walk as if we just want to keep the fridge door shut. We don't want to deal with anything. We don't want to clear it out. I told Donna yesterday, the only way I'm going to lose weight is if we take everything that I shouldn't eat and throw it away now, even if it costs me something. See, sometimes we just don't want to get rid of stuff because it costs us. God says, get rid of it even if it costs you, because then I'll give you something worth much more than what it is that you're defending. It means to be circumspectful, or to live circumspectly. The King James used the word circumspectly. It means to look around and to assess things, to stand in the middle of a circle and be aware of its edges. So the word akrobos, when Paul says, be careful how you walk, what he is saying is, I need you to stand in the middle of who you are in God and take a look at your life. Because there's 100 things going on in your life that you are supposed to balance, but you can't balance 30 things. Balance means 2 things. He wants you to stand in the circle. The word akrobos means to stand in the middle of your call. God called you. And I know that you believe that, so say amen. God called you. Amen. God loves you. Amen. God's got a plan for your life. Amen. God is for you. Amen. God made you and created you with a reason and a thought behind your existence. Amen. Okay? So what we do is we start in the middle and we say, no matter what happens, good day, bad argument, great conversation, people who love me, people who don't love me, family went great, Christmas was awesome, Christmas was a little rough, I got things to deal with, I got bills to pay, no matter what's going on around you, there's things all around you. Paul doesn't say, take one of those things and balance it against the other so that they are end up being in tension with each other. He says, I want you to stand in the middle, because there's some things that will never leave you. Listen to me now. There's some things that will never change. The fact that God has a call on your life will never change. It doesn't matter if you're 5 years old, 15 years old, 50, or 150. Come on, somebody. You will always be called. You stand in the middle, because here's what the enemy wants. The enemy doesn't want you to just, the enemy's not worried about whether or not you came to church today. The enemy wants to distract you with some things, make those things so large that everything else becomes so small. Because when you're distracted with something over here, then everything else becomes small, and you end up neglecting the call of God in your life in all these areas. The Lord wants to come and bring you into the center. Paul wants you to live circumspectly. Because if you're consumed with something over here because it's out of balance, then all of a sudden everything over here starts to feel funny. And so the pendulum begins to swing. Now, here's the problem with balance. The problem with balance is that in our Western mindset, and I wish I could spend more time here, but in the way that we view balance, it's not scriptural. It's really not. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says, where Paul says, or Jesus says, hey, look, here's the deal. I really want you to have a work-life balance. That's not in scripture, right? So when Paul, right before Paul got his head chopped off, you know, nobody showed up and said, hey, Paul, before they behead you, can we talk about work-life balance just a little bit before? Or Stephen, when he was being stoned. When they stoned people in the Bible times in that generation, in the first century, what they would do is they would clear the ground, they would dig a hole, they'd drop your body into it, they would cover your body up, leave your head on the outside. The Bible says in the book of Acts, Stephen, who was the first martyr, that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. He was doing miracles. He was the first deacon. Then everybody got angry with him, and they started to kill him because of what he was doing, threw rocks at him. While he's being stoned and his head's being bashed in, nobody jumped in. He said, hey, Stephen, look, before we bash your head in, can we talk about how you balanced ministry and family, you know, through those years. You're never going to go through the Bible and find anywhere where it talks about balance. What you are going to find is where Paul says, I need you to stand in the center of God's will and have faith for everything, not just two things. I need you to stand in the center of your calling of God and how I made you and never give that up. Fight for it for all your life, because as you fight for your purpose, as you fight for your calling, as you fight for your destiny, I'm going to show up in your family. I'm going to show up in your finances, because from heaven's view, we are changing the world. And if we don't think that God can handle some of the things that are ancillary to us or around us, Bible said, live circumspectly, circumspectly. Stand in the middle, know what's going on, get in the center with Jesus and stay there. Here's the problem with balance. That when you talk about balance, you get a picture of a scale. And I have a picture of a scale. When you have a picture of a scale, what's happening is this. You are placing one thing on one side and the other thing on the other side, and you are ignoring everything else. Because my life doesn't have two stressful points. My life has 20 stressful points, or 25. I don't even know, I've lost count. But I trust the Lord. So what happens if you have a scale, he starts to go like this. And what happens is when you begin to scale things out, when you begin to put them on a scale, the problem with a scale is that scales lead to comparison, and comparison leads to competition. And the minute that things are in competition, then both of them, you end up losing on both fronts. I'll give you an example. My wife and I, we talk a lot with pastors. It's part of our life. It's like maybe a fifth or a sixth of our life where we meet with pastors. And whenever we travel, we sit down with pastors, and they always want to do a Q&A with us. Okay, so when we do a Q&A, the very first question, probably 100% of the time, like if you took 100 moments, I think 98 of them, this was the first question. Pastor Doug and Donna, I have a question for you. How do you balance family and ministry? Every single time, how do you balance family and ministry? And when I was younger, even that question even would stress me out. Because when we were younger and we're in our 20s and our 30s and we were in youth ministry and revivals breaking out, whatever, and we're doing all this, I didn't have a lot of time for myself. Donna and I didn't have a lot of friends because we were so busy with ministry. And this question really did plague us in the early years, but then I realized something along the way. How do you balance family and ministry? Well, in the last few years, I've just stopped trying to wrestle with the tension of it. My answer is, I don't. How do you balance family and ministry? I don't, because I think God has something better than balance. Because if I balanced the church, then remember, I'm talking about me right now, our family, ministry and family. Now, for you, it could be anything. For you, it could be ministry, business, ministry family, could be business family, could be family to family, could be relationships, whatever it is that is on the scale. What happens is for me, that if I say to myself, hey, look, ministry and family. So when the ministry gets too much attention, what that says is that my family's not getting enough attention. And when I give, so then the pendulum switch metaphors, and then the pendulum comes all the way over here, and now I'm giving everything to my family because I gave so much to the church, right, that my family suffered, and so here I am over here. Now I've got my family, and I've got the church, so then now all of a sudden I've got to give up my calling. I got to give up my ministry or maybe even my career. And I think that trying to balance these things, these two things without a biblical, exegetical, excuse me for all the big words, a biblical, exegetical, ecclesiology, like view of how this is supposed to work in the Bible. This is why 50,000 pastors gave up in the last 3.5 years. This is why 50,000 churches closed, because all of a sudden one day they woke up after the pandemic and their families are struggling and they're struggling and they got to give everything over here, and because this is suffering over here, and all of a sudden they're in balance. So people say, how do you balance family and ministry? I think the biblical answer where I'm at is I don't balance it. What I do is I have a lot more going on in my life than family and ministry. Did you know that? Like I'm actually a full-time student. Did you know that? Do you know that I actually have friends that I want to go do stuff with? How about that? How many of you think the pastor should have some friends? Come on, I want to hang out. I want to go have a burger. I want to gain 6 more pounds. Get off my case. I don't care what you think. Look, I have other things in my life. I got a house. I got things broken I got to fix. I got a budget I got to do. I got 3 people in my house in college I got to pay for. My wife and I are doing budgets. We're praying. I got a marriage with a wife. Come on, who has to deal with me all the time? Actually, it's the other way around. It really is. I have to deal with her. But we actually have to have dates. You know, one of the biggest things with pastors, like, how do you have dates? Can you imagine every single time I meet with a couple, it's like, how do you have dates? Because dates with your spouse are the hardest things in ministry. This is just my reality. Do you know that if you Google what are the hardest jobs in the world, the hardest jobs in America, do you know that they just took pastor off the list? Do you know why? Because it was always either number two or number three after the president of the United States, after the president of a hospital, number three was pastor. The third hardest job in America was a pastor. And because for some reason in our secular world, they've now taken pastor off of the list. But for 25 years in a row, we were number two or we were number three. Why? Because our lives are filled with things that are all good. Which one would you like me to neglect? Which of the things around in my circle of life am I supposed to give up on? The enemy wants to come along and say, the church stole from your family. The church has never stolen from my family. The church is our call. It was our call as a family. I want you to know that in our entire life, raising our children, see, this is what people do. I hear this all the time from non-ministry people. You got to flow with me. Can you flow with me? Yeah. Okay, I hear this all the time. Hey, how are your kids doing? Or no, this happens all the time. Beautiful conference, encouragement conference, whatever it is. Oh, Pastor Doug and Donna, you know what the best part of the conference was? I'm like, me? No, wasn't me. All right. I love seeing your kids. Man, we loved seeing your kids up on the platform. All of them just worshiping, serving the Lord. Like, because we all know about pastors' kids. You know how many times, you know how sick I am of hearing people speak negative things into the spiritual atmosphere about the children of pastors? Oh, you know what pastors, you know how pastors' kids are. Yeah, I know how my pastor's kids are. My pastor's kids love Jesus. They sing, they pray, they lead worship. One of them is a youth pastor. One of them is in school learning how to be a worship pastor and do ministry at another church in an internship, loving Jesus. The other one helps lead everything, works in the church. He's got a career in front of her, but loves God every day. You know, but our children, how is it that you did that, Pastor Doug? Like, the way we did that is we never compared. We never made the church the bad guy for what I couldn't handle because I wasn't standing in the center and handling all of it at the same time. My kids never heard us say one negative thing. You know, my wife and I have had church hurt. I mean, who has it? You know what I mean? Like, we're all in a family. We all have families. And people get in fights in their family and then everybody loves each other, right? You come to the church, it's like, church hurt, gone. You know what I mean? It's like, well, we've had church hurt. Donna and I have had things, we've been overworked. Donna and I have been underappreciated at times, not by you, but other places, just the reality of it. I mean, we've had her church hurt. But you know, the growing up as children, my kids, never one time, not one time in their childhood, did they ever hear mom and dad say anything negative about the church, the pastors, the leaders, or the people who put us in that position. They never heard it. So my kids did not grow up with something in their head thinking the reason why my pastors or my parents are struggling right now and they're so tired and worn is because of the church. They never heard it. Now, there was a point of accountability where your kids get old enough, it's like 10 years old, where all of a sudden they start to figure it out. And literally, I can almost remember the first time it happened with Kaylee. It happened in the car. A lot of stuff happens with Kaylee in the car. The first time Kaylee ever asked me a question about God in the car, direct quote, I don't know how old she was, like 5. She goes, Dad, sitting in the back, still in a car seat, you know, Dad, little. What is hell, where is heaven, and who's the devil? I was like, I don't know. Like, I don't know. How do I explain that to a 5-year-old? That was her first question. I remember walking or driving with Kaylee one time, and she saw a look on mom and dad's face. That there was some sadness, and we were trying to hide it from her. She's about 10 years old, and all of a sudden, there's a point to where your children, they start to figure out that mom and dad have gone through stuff. But you know what their default setting was? They knew that we went through stuff so that when we told them, why it was that we went through it, they didn't automatically drop their spirit into a negative thing about God, the church, calling, ministry. You know what they did? They just wanted to have more calling, more ministry, and minister to mom and dad because we're normal people, right? Paul says, live circumspectly. He says, you've got to get off the scale. Because everything is real. I mean, you got to understand, like boundaries are real, and friendships are real, and budgets are real, and struggle is real, and schools are real, and like relationships and things, those are real, and I get tired, that's real, and physical health is real, and all these things are real, but they're all just as important as everything else that surrounds you. And so we have to get off of the edge, hanging on to one, trying to figure out how to fix this, and we turn and we walk into the center where Jesus is at the center. We sang it this morning. He's at the center of it all because he wants to help you with all of it. He wants to love you through all of it. He wants none of it to take more attention than it should. He wants everything to have the attention that it should. You got to stay in the center. Now, are you with me so far? You feel what I'm saying? Okay, so God's in the center with it. Okay, so I've said this before. I joke about it. Okay, but I was raised in the 80s, okay? I was raised in the 80s. And the 80s were amazing. And the farther we go, the more amazing we get, because that's what happens. The whole generation, in retrospect, as they look back, they realize the 80s was the greatest generation. Okay, so that's why our music is played in commercials, our music is in the elevator, our music is at the mall. Get over yourself. We're the best. So, but in the 80s, it really was different. Like, all joking aside, it really was different. Things were different in the 80s. And when I grew up, like, there just wasn't a lot of, like, wisdom in the world. We just didn't have all that we have now. You know what I mean? Like, everything was different. Parents didn't treat their children. They didn't coddle their, no offense, don't, everybody get over yourself. Like, I didn't get coddled as a child. I didn't get coddled as a child. I was like, my mom was like, shape up, shut your mouth. Do you remember the days when, like, listen, this is true. You get, like, forget the debate on spanking. Y'all, when I was 6, 7 years old, you know that phrase, you've all heard it, you better shape up or I'm gonna pull the car over. Do you know where that came from? That came from my mom. This is not, I'm telling you the truth. If I was acting up in the car, she would pull the car over on the side of the freeway. This is the 80s. She would pull the car over. I'd say, no, don't pull the car over, Mom. She'd pull the car over, pull me out, pull my pants down in the middle of the freeway and spank me. And cars going by were like, eh, 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 eh. Parents are clapping out the window. Today, my mom would have gone to jail. You feel me? But that's where that from. I'm going to pull the car over. We would climb trees and fall out. We always had Band-Aids on. We always had broken bones. Our toys were even dangerous. Like Legos. Like, I had Legos too. I'm 55. I had Legos. You know what my Legos were? It wasn't the Millennium Falcon that cost $600. My Legos came in a square box. And inside, there were 50 square Legos this big that all made a square. And they would hand you the box, and they were in 3 colors, primary colors, 4 colors, and they would say, build something. I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. And you would just build things, and you thought you were an architect, but there was just giant square blocks. In the 80s, it was safer in the world, a little bit. In the 80s, you could, at 10 years old, I could leave and come home at like 11 o'clock at night, and our parents didn't even know we were gone. Like, they didn't even know we were gone. They'd put food out, they didn't even know we were gone. And you think I'm lying. I'm not lying. The 80s was so bad at this. Like, this was our life, that every single night on television and on radio, every night on television and radio, there was an announcement and a TV commercial where the government had to put on television and it said, it's 10 p.m. Do you know where your children are? Every night. I don't know, you don't believe me, so I got the commercial. Let's watch it. Here it is right here. Every night.
10 p.m. Do you know where your children are?
Single night in the 80s, because my mom wouldn't even know where I was. Where were you? I was at Johnny's house. Who's Johnny? You don't know him. All right, that's fine. You know what I mean? Every single night. But there's one toy I wanted to just make you aware of. We also had some of the most dangerous things in the world. Like, so the trampoline was kind of invented as a toy. And it's the number one most dangerous toy in the world. We can't even have one on campus because if we do, we lose our insurance, our insurance for the property. But there was one right after it. In 2010, there were 200,000 injuries on playgrounds on this device. How many of you know what it was? It's a merry-go-round. When I was a kid, I'm 8, 9, 10 years old, on a merry-go-round, we would go get on the merry-go-round. It's a circle. It had a middle, and on the outside, there were usually 6 or 7 sections with a bar. And you would hold onto the bar, my friends would get turning it as fast as we could. And the goal was to get it going so fast, and then we would hang. The goal was to get your body parallel to the ground while you were going around. And then nobody ever hung on. You'd let go, you'd go flying, and you'd come home with a broken leg, a broken arm, a broken finger. And it was the greatest thing in the world. We would do it over and over again. You haven't seen it. I have a picture. Here we go. This is like what it was like. I know that's not the 80s, it's the closest thing I can find, but that's basically me at 7 years old right there. Because you know that dad, look at his face, he's about to let go. this was my life. But now I found a YouTube, I didn't bring this one, but I found a YouTube of a bunch of old people from the 80s like me. All this, they were going by a merry-go-round and they saw it, they were in a car, they all got on it, and they all started to turn it. But now they're all in their 50s. And so the thing starts going in circles, and one of them is turning it, and they don't want to get hurt now, so guess what they all did? They moved to the center. See, most Christians, the reason why we mess up on this balance thing is because we live our life on the edge, hanging onto one bar in one section. And so then when the whole thing starts to move and we can't keep control of our life, we end up getting injured in this section. We sit over in the grass on the table in the park and we blame the merry-go-round instead of our stance. Our stance is more important than where God's called you, where God put you, what you're going through, how you feel. It's where you stand that makes all the difference. And so in life, what happens is that we put a scale on it, we begin to compare, then when things fall apart, we look to blame, and we understand, like, we have to stop thinking of life as a scale and start thinking of life as a circle and step into the center. So my life is surrounded by circles. Surrounded by circles. Number two, Ephesians 5, verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Okay, so what the enemy wants to do is stop your call. Let me say, there's no devil in the world who got up this morning, had a meeting with a bunch of demons, was like, hey, it's a new year. Let's make sure that Johnny doesn't have fun this year. That's not what the devil says. Let's make sure that Johnny doesn't get a raise, or let's make sure that Johnny, you know, the devil has a meeting and he goes like this. He goes, how can we keep Johnny from fulfilling the call of God in 2024? They're not looking at the details, right? They said, how can we keep them from fulfilling? Because John, the devil doesn't care about your finances. The devil doesn't care about your friends. The devil doesn't care about where you work. The devil just wants to stop you from fulfilling the call of God. Live circumspectly. Be careful how you walk. Because if he can do that, he can steal aspects of our destiny. And I've said this 100 times, the enemy does to steal your destiny, he doesn't have to destroy you, he just has to distract you. Distracted Christians are the enemy's greatest tool, because then time goes by, our lives go by, we're living according to what balance is supposed to be, and we get totally consumed, we're blaming everybody, we never find the center where God is and the Holy Spirit is. That's why this time thing is so important. So let me show you a circle. So here's some circles. Now I've seen this chart 500 times, 500 different ways. And I know I gave them the wrong picture with the wrong pixels. Okay, so everybody get over that. Okay, spiritual, mental, social, financial, emotional, physical, but right in the middle is God. Right in the middle is your purpose. The enemy's not worried about your mental or your physical unless he can use your physical to get to your purpose. The enemy's not worried about your social unless he can use the social to get to your purpose. He would love to get you so caught up in your social that you forget about your mental, so that starts to suffer. Your spiritual, you don't think you have it. Your physical, you just forget about it. Your emotions are coming apart. Your finances, but it's all because he's attacking the social. So all of your attention is going to the social. You get distracted by the social. And then what do? You balance the social with the purpose, and you have a scale. And the enemies, the Lord's saying, no, I need you to come to the middle and remember that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I called you. I made you. I created you. I designed you. The enemy's up in heaven just like the devil, not worried so much about your friends. He said, what do I have to do in 2024 to make sure that Johnny fulfills the call of God in Johnny's life? We know there's a devil. We know he's having a hard day, but let's get him into the middle, into the center of what it is that God wants to do. But all of our lives are found in these circles. People live on the edge and they think that things are out of balance, but really they're off center. There's a difference between off balance and off center. When you're off center, you know something's going on somewhere around you, and so you're adjusting all the time. This is how we're supposed to live. The Holy Spirit's helping us to defend our call, and we're adjusting everywhere because we're off center. We're trying to get our center back. If you're off balance, it's about two things. God doesn't want to bless you in two things. He wants to help you in all things. And the last one, we're supposed to partner with God. Partner with God. Verse 17, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Isn't it interesting that God starts with, be careful how you walk. The time is important. So that you can do the will of God. You see, at the end of the day, God cares about you and he loves you and he wants to bless you. But we have to make sure that if we want this thing to work, we move to the center. We understand that there are gonna be days where any one of these circles is gonna be out of balance. And so I've gotta make sure that God knows where I'm at. He's gonna help me with everything. And we're gonna fulfill the purpose of God. Now, I love this verse. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and chapter 2, verse 3. And I put them together, and I want you to listen to this because I believe that this is a prophetic verse for all of you today. And it goes like this. All things, can everyone say all things? Just say it again, all things, right? So every circle, everything that's happening around you, all things have been created by him and for him. So you were created by God for God. He is before any of the other circles. He's before all things, and in him, all things what? Hold together. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so that's why it says, live as the wise, not as the unwise. Live as the wise, because there's treasures in the wise. Let me read it again. All things, every circle, everything happening, all the aspects of your life, all the regions of your thought, everything you're going through, all things have been created by him and for him. So you were created by God, for God. He is before anything else. And in him, all things, not two things, all things hold together. And in him are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Live as the wise. He's going to hold it all together, and you will accomplish the will and the purposes of God in your life. You will experience family. You will experience friends. There will be dry seasons. There will also be seasons of abundance. But through all of it, how many of you know God is with you? God's with you. You're going to experience the good and the struggle, but he holds all things together. It doesn't matter how fast that thing is spinning, move to the center. Move to the center. Three things, three statements, and I'm done. Number one, three things for 2024 to center your life. Number one, identify areas of your life where you feel off center or on the edge. Identify areas of your life where you feel off center. Number two, move towards Jesus, who is in the center. Don't move horizontally, move to the center. Find him in the middle. He cares more. He knows more. He was before everything, and he holds it all together. Move towards Jesus who's in the center. So identify the areas where you feel off center. Move towards Jesus in the center. And then number three, pray for wisdom to handle everything that God has given you. Everything that God has given you. I'm grateful for all you've given me. Lord, we need to handle it the right way. Move to the center. Here's what's going on in my life. Those three things. Why don't you stand to your feet and let's pray. Close with a prayer this morning. And as you're standing to your feet, can you please just clap your hands? Tell Jesus how much you love him today and how much you're believing for 2024 in faith and grace. And we love you so much. Bow your heads with me real quick here as I pray. Lord, I thank you for every person here and every person that's online. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you. We want to be a part of whatever you're doing. We want to go where you're going. We want to do what you're doing. And so Jesus, here we are in our humanity. Here we are in our finite understanding of the universe and the world. And we recognize that we are a needy people, but we're also a people who know grace. We know you. We know your love. We know your Holy Spirit. We know how you have forgiven us and strengthened us. And so today, the Bible says, you hold it all together, just like in the song. You hold it all together, Jesus. And so today, Father, I pray for the church. I pray for those that are listening. I pray, Lord, that you would, as we identify those areas in our life, we breathe in the Holy Spirit. We breathe out all of our anxiety from last year. We breathe in the hope and the goodness of God. And we breathe out the negativity about ourselves or our situation. And we breathe in the destiny and the giftings of God in our life. And we say, Lord, keep us in the center of who you are. We're standing with you in the middle and we love you today, Jesus. I pray you'd bless these people. Now, heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to pray for you, but I want you to identify if you know who you are, but if you're here and you need this prayer as I close, because you feel like you're hanging on to the edge. There's some areas in your life you need God to come and help you back to the center. You need to know that he's there and you feel like you're just almost falling apart a little bit. You need Jesus. Lift your hand quickly, heads bowed, lift your hands all over the room. Thank you, everybody. Lord, bless these people, strengthen them and anoint them. And Lord, we pray that you would bless and fill them with your presence. Your presence is the middle. Your presence is the center. Your presence is where we find our grace. And so today, Father, I thank you for that, for these that had their hands lifted and those that didn't. I pray that you would pour out your love on them, pour out your Holy Spirit on them, pour out everything that they need, Jesus, as we come to you and we love you today. Fill us and heal us and strengthen us and rekindle a fire for the purposes of God in our hearts as we keep you at the center of our lives. Now, church, pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, nice and loud, Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my messes, all my mistakes, and all my sin. And I come to you right now with my heart open. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life and take me where you want me to go. Jesus, we love you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, put your hands together. I love you all. Clap and let's sing a song.